you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we're going to look at verses 16 down to verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 down to verse number 21. You remember that we are in a series now called Change the World, bringing the gospel to the 21st century culture. And we have been kind of working our way through it now for a couple of weeks. And we want to continue on that discussion this morning in changing the world. And I want to kind of add an addendum to what we said last week as we try to find that beginning point. Remember that last time we discovered that we were going to examine how it was that you changed the world with the gospel. And we said that there was a beginning point. And we used the Apostle Paul and his time in Athens as kind of our foundation as we move forward. And that is that his changing of the world, or God's changing of the world through the Apostle Paul there in Athens, happened first at a beginning point where Paul was moved in his spirit, or his spirit was broken over the lostness that was around him. And so last time we kind of began that discussion of what does that mean? If that's our beginning point, if that's the starting point to changing the world with the gospel, then what does it mean to be broken for the lostness? What does it mean to have our spirit provoked within us? And to answer that question, we began with Matthew 28, and we saw, you remember the story that the women were present, and they see this resurrected Jesus, and they go and tell the disciples, and they all gather to this place that Jesus has told them to gather in Galilee. And there, while they're there, Matthew records that the apostles responded by worshiping this resurrected Jesus. And Jesus gave them what we know as the Great Commission when he said that they were to go into all the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, preaching and teaching people to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded. That was the Great Commission. And we concluded that the beginning point of being broken in our spirit, or understanding we're being broken in our spirit, begins is really with worship. That is, that you cannot be a missionary or an evangelist in the 21st century until first you're an effective worshiper. And we looked at some of the misconceptions about what it means to worship, and some of the misconceptions about what it means to do evangelism and to share our faith. And we concluded that worship is ultimately obedience and submission to the will of a great and holy God. And that when we get that right, then we are prepared for the first time to go into the rest of the world. That wasn't the completion of the plan last week when we talked about worship. It was just one little stepping point, that first step, as it were, into being broken in our spirits. And what I want to do this morning is I want to add a second step, or I want to move on just a little bit more, and I want to continue to talk about the changing of the inward man, or that breaking of the spirit, as we look at the change that needs to take place in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, verses 16 to 21. While you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context. Basically, Paul is in the midst here in 2 Corinthians of a great discussion about the gospel. Now, he is working his way through this Corinthian letter, and he has described the gospel's work in the church as well as his own personal life. He's talked about his apostleship according to the gospel, and he's talked about his coming to them and sharing of the gospel, their reception of the gospel, and now he is beginning, or coming to winding down this discussion about the greatness of the gospel, and he's going to make some application about what it means inside of the church, that now that these individuals have accepted the gospel's work in their life. As he comes to chapter number 5, he begins with a discussion about this temporary earthly dwelling, that you and I, we are just sojourners here. We're not going to stay here in this earth, but we are going to leave this place, and our real home, our real citizenship is in heaven. And he gets to verses 14 and 15, which are some of my favorite in all of the chapter, and he says these words. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Now think on that statement by itself, without anything else added to it. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ there, in view, in context, is what he has received in the gospel. What he has received in the precious coming, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying, because of that, the love of Christ controls us. Literally, it has taken over our very being. It has taken over our very essence of who we are and what we are living for. He says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. In other words, we have drawn this summary that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for their sake died and was raised. Boy, you could stop right there and preach an entire message this morning, couldn't you? If nothing else, these should be our life verses. That we have been so changed by the gospel, that it has so radically revolutionized our lives, that it has taken complete control over all that we are, and we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the one who died for our sake. That means that going and playing baseball should be done for the one who died for our sake. Going and working this week, we should work for our employers for the one who died for our sake. And the list goes on and on. Literally, the gospel has so transformed us that it has complete control and dominion over all of my essence, all of my being, all that I am, so that now I don't even think about me anymore. I live for the one who died for me. Out of those words, he concludes in verse number 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to underline that. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and underline this, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I echo his words. We implore you on behalf of Christ this morning, be reconciled to God. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He begins with the words, from now on, therefore. Those little words themselves are pretty important because he's marking a transition in his thought process and what is going on. When he says from now on, he's saying from this starting point forward. In other words, I'm going to break or bring about a delineation in the line of history of my life. And I'm going to make a moment and I'm going to say from this point forward, things are going to be very, very different. And what was going to be that transition? What was going to be that delineation in the line? What was going to be that breaking point? Well, it comes in that one little word, therefore. Because of what has been espoused, the apostle is saying, I am breaking my history. I am breaking my line. I am breaking my life with a line of delineation. I am going to show you something different because of what I have previously said. What did he previously talk about? He previously talked about the greatness of the gospel. In other words, because of what the gospel has done, or from this point forward of the gospel, something is going to be radically different in my life. Could you say that this morning? That if you looked at your life as though it were a line laid out, from this point, from the acceptance of the gospel, things have radically changed. There's been a radical difference that has been made. In other words, Paul was marking a delineation in his thinking specifically, or he was making a line in time, as it were, and he was saying, because of what Christ has done for me in this life and changing my life, I am making a moment in history, a mark in my line that says, from this point forward in life, I am going to think and live differently. He says, we regard no one according to the flesh. From this point forward, because of what Christ has done, there's going to be a change. And what is that change? I'm going to regard no one according to the flesh. I don't know that this morning we grasp this magnificence of that statement until we really stop to think about what he was saying. What he meant there in that moment is going to take a little bit of time to unpack, but bear with me. First of all, let's begin with that word flesh. It's typically a designation of one of two things in Pauline literature, and that is, first of all, it is sometimes a word picture for the sinful nature of man that has been inherited by our ancestor Adam. In other words, sometimes he is speaking about our depravity or our depraved nature or our sinfulness in our very nature or the essence of who we are. On other occasions, he uses it to speak of the ability of the natural man to please God in accordance with the law. Or in other words, he uses it to speak of our ability to make God happy or to earn God's favor within ourselves apart from the Spirit's supernatural work in our life, apart from the work of Christ being believed and accepted in faith. So when Paul says, therefore, from this point forward, I'm going to regard no one according to the flesh, he is basically saying, I am not going to judge, assume, or standing, or give evidence or credence to no one, that is all people, believer and unbeliever alike, according or based upon the flesh, their sinful nature, or their ability to earn merit before a great and holy God. Their ability to follow the law, as it were, and to be perfect. Paul is saying in this moment that he was marking a point in history in his life. He was saying, because of what the gospel has done, the acceptance of the gospel in my life, I am no longer going to assess another individual's merit, worth, ability, or standing based upon their morality or their ability to earn that favor by works of the law, according to God. That is a monumental statement. Now, we don't get it because we live in 21st century America where it's okay to believe one thing in private and act differently in public, right? And so we rejoice over such statements without really even thinking about what is really on the apostle's heart and mind. But in this day, in this age, as he's writing these words, it's a monumental moment in history because he's saying, God is no longer going to accept you based on your ethnicity, on your ability to do the right things, to say the right things, or any other measure of morality. And I am not going to judge you on those same standards either. What if the church adopted such a mentality? That we would no longer look at our brothers and sisters, believers and unbelievers alike, and assess their worth upon what they do, who they are in their nature, or their ability to do the right things. Paul was saying that because of the gospel's work in his life, I have changed the way that I think about things. I have changed the way that I think about you. I'm no longer going to assess the merit of your worth by your sinful nature or your ability to earn God's favor. The church often at these words would then say amen. That's what church is supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be a safe place. A place where you can bring your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups. A place where you can come and be real and people won't assess you according to your sinfulness, but rather they will look at you through the lens of the gospel. The unfortunate reality is that that's not oftentimes what the church is it? Listen, we're in a great church. I love Cornerstone Baptist Church. I love each and every one of you. And We don't really seem to see some of the things that other churches have been that see, but by and large, Christianity today has become a thing that was never envisioned in the New Testament. It was something that was never in mind as the apostle wrote these words. We say amen to them in the church, and we say, yeah, the church is supposed to be a free place. But you know, even the pastor struggles with this statement. You know why? Because when you come and join the church, the first thing that goes through my mind is, hey, this person could really add something to this. Hey, this person could really, they have a financial mind, so they could really help our finance team. Hey, this person has a real discerning spirit, so they could help our deacon and care ministries by kind of letting them know what they're feeling or what they're seeing. And the first thing that goes through my mind is, I'm going to assess you on what you can do. Now, you're nodding your head because you know that I'm judgmental like that, but you're judgmental like that as well. That's the American mentality. I'm going to give up something, but I want to get something in return for it. Paul says in this moment, this monumental statement, because of the gospel and its radical change in my life, I am no longer going to approach man from that standpoint. Verse 17 is the why. In verse number 17, he says these words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The reason we no longer assess according to the measurement is because a new person is now in front of us because of the gospel. Today, there is a different person in front of you than there was in Altamont, Illinois in 1990. In front of you is a new creation. Literally, that old person has gone away and all things have become new. In other words, Paul is saying in this moment that if you are in Christ, all that you once were and all that you once did, listen, all of those things have been transformed into a new person. You are a new creature. And if God will not judge you and stand over you on those things, if he will not assess you on those things, then neither will I. I'm marking a moment in history because of the gospel's work in my life. I will not judge you and assess you based on your ability, on your past, what you've done wrong. I will do none of those things. I will only assess you through the lens of the gospel. If God has forgiven you and moved forward and forgiven you in Christ, then I can as well. It is a direct correlation, I believe, between the church and its standing with one another and the church and its standing with God. In other words, today in front of God, God does not see all of that sin and all of that wrong and all of those mistakes and all of those trespasses. Today in front of him stands the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Today in front of him isn't all of those things that I, those times I said what I should not have said. It's not all of those times when I thought what I should not have thought. It's not all of those times when I did what I should not have done. What it is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we as the people of God are to regard our fellow mankind according to that same gift of grace. It marks a radical shift in thinking and living when you think about it. We are new creatures, and this gospel at work in us has to change our way of thinking. It is not only to change my outlook, and it's not only to change my spiritual nature, but it is literally to change the way that I view the world. We are to see the world and the people around us through the lens of redemption. Watch how Paul lays this out. Verse 18, all of this is from God, he says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to see that, because I want you to see that Paul's focus is not on the other individual. It's not on what somebody else is doing. His focus is continually back on the individual. We have received reconciliation. We have received the message of reconciliation. We have been blessed by the grace of God. Don't look around and wonder why all the other people are doing what they're doing. Concentrate on the reality that the gospel has come to you and changed your life. Verse number 19. that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Two things. First of all, as I said earlier, Paul says in this moment that God is not counting the trespasses against them because they have been forgiven in Christ. Therefore, if God's not counting them, then we need not count them. And second of all, notice that little word, entrust. It's a financial term. It means, speaking of a steward. If you give your money today to Third National Bank and they said, we're going to give you 6% interest on this money and over a course of 5 years, everybody in this room ought to sign up for it, right? But you give that money and 5 years later, you go in and you walk up to Brad Collier and you say, hey, I want all my money with my interest. And he says, oh, sorry about that. Kind of lost that. You do not say, well, that's okay, you tried. No, you bang on every door until you get that money back. You go to his house if you have to. You want the address? Let me give it to you real fast. You go to his house and you shake down his kids because you want that money back, right? Paul says in this moment that God has entrusted us. He has given us the stewardship of the gospel, the message of reconciliation. My question to you is, what kind of interest are you bringing it back with? What if everybody was an evangelist like you're an evangelist? What if everybody shared their faith like you share your faith? What if every Christian was an exact replica of you? What would the church and the world as a whole look like? Think about that for a moment. Paul is saying that God has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. And beloved, I would only add a third point, and that would be this, that if you don't do it, don't look around and wonder why nobody else is doing it. He gave this message of reconciliation to the church. The church is the avenue by which the gospel is proclaimed. And if we're not doing it, do not expect for it just to magically happen. Our immediate response as he works his way through this is to question in that moment, to say, well, if God's not counting their trespasses and I'm not supposed to, isn't there some measurable way that I should count against people? Isn't there something that I should keep track of? I mean, after all, I want to be safe and I want to protect myself and I want to protect the church. There's got to be something that I measure against them as they do things and so on and so forth. Aren't we to regard them according to what they're doing, despite their claim that the gospel is in them, that it is changing their life, despite their claim to repentance? Aren't I supposed to do something and assess them on some basis of what they're doing? And for this, I want you to notice the centrality of Paul's teaching over and over again in this passage is not on the other person, but on me as the one who has received the gospel. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador goes to another country, another culture, another nation. And the ambassador speaks on the authority and on behalf of the ruler of this nation, this culture, this country. We are not at home, beloved. That's what Paul first laid out in 2 Corinthians 5. We are citizens of a new place, a new heavens and a new earth that we do not yet have not yet taken possession of. And so in this moment, he's saying, but you are here in this place as God's ambassador under his authority, declaring his message as his representative. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then it's almost like Paul had ADD like me, right? Boy, that rhymed, ADD like me. It's almost like Paul had ADD like me, and he breaks his thought and he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God, making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. I almost forgot to tell you, right? I'm too busy telling you what I'm supposed to be doing. Let me stop for a moment and tell you, be reconciled to God. We conclude this morning as you look through these words that it's not the change that we see in another that brings about our acceptance of them, but rather it is our acceptance of the gospel that marks a change in our life, a change in our thinking, a change in the way we approach our fellow mankind. It is the change in ourselves that marks this change in thinking toward our fellow man. Paul concludes in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God. That simple statement is a reminder to the church here in Corinth and to us at Cornerstone Baptist, to the believer wherever he may be this morning, from where we have come. I'm convinced this morning that part of the reason why the church is not moved in its spirit to go out and to share its faith is because we have forgotten from where we have been raised up. None of us should be regarded according to our ability. None of us want to be regarded according to our obedience to God's law and our morality. We are regarded this morning according to the work of Christ. Paul says that he was sinless. He knew no sin, and yet he bore the punishment for the essence of sin itself. He became sin so that you and I could become what Paul describes as the righteousness of God. The most simple illustration I can give to you is that when I lied, Christ put up his hand and he said, no, 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 I did that. He told the truth. It's not a perfect illustration, but that's essentially what has been imputed to us through the work of Christ. God took away all that I had done, and in its place, he gave me the perfectness of Jesus Christ. It's what Martin Luther called the great exchange. Beloved, changing the world requires a new assessment of the world. You cannot change the world until you understand the world and see it how God sees it. And seeing the world through God's eyes means seeing the world through the lens of the gospel. Part of that is an evaluation of self in light of the gospel. It's a reminder of myself that where I've been redeemed from, and just even though I'm not perfect, that God's not done yet. And he's still doing a work in my heart. He's still changing me, still conforming me. But then it is my responsibility to begin to regard others in light of the gospel. Being moved or provoked in the spirit is a complete change in the inner man. It's marked by worship and submission to a great God, and then it is continued through a reevaluation of self and the very way I think. What do I mean when I say that we need to regard others in light of the gospel? What I mean by that is I mean we need to see them as God sees them. And Paul says God sees them as he is trying to reconcile them to himself. And so our response to others should always be in a reconciling way. That doesn't mean you sacrifice morality. It doesn't mean you sacrifice God's law. What it means is that we approach them in the most redeemable fashion as we can. For example, your husband, ladies, does something wrong in the home, and you want him to confess this. The easiest way to get him to confess that is not to email the church secretary and ask her to put it on the prayer chain. That wells up his pride inside because everybody now knows what he's done wrong, and he knows it as well. But he is not going to confess that sin in such a setting. The best way to get that confession is in a private moment, say, did you realize this is what happened? Reconciling the world, that is God's ambition, Paul says, as he works in Christ. He's reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And if that's how God sees the world, that he wants to draw them into himself, then we as the ministers of reconciliations, as the reconciliation, as the ambassadors of God, it is our responsibility to deal with people in a reconciling fashion. Not cast them away, not throw them away. Recognize that there are times when you can be so right that you are wrong. That they are not yet prepared to hear what you have to say. That you've got to let them deal with some of the situations. But always being ready to pull them into Christ if it is within your ability to do so. What a great passage of scripture. What a great moment in history. Paul says, from this point forward, from the gospel's work in my life, I am changing the way that I think about you. And beloved, I want you to know that's true of me this morning. Sometimes I don't think the best thoughts. I understand that. But I'm desperately trying to be conformed into the image of Christ. And in that image, I'm trying always to look at you through the lens of the gospel And what I ask of you is that you would do the same to me. Stand with me reverently and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day, for the opportunity you've given us once again to sing praise to you, to lavish on you adoration. Indeed, you are worthy of it all and so much more. This morning, I am humbled and overcome by the majesty of who you are, that you would send your Son into the world to die my death on the cruel cross, to pay the penalty for my sin, and you would give to me his righteousness, and you would give to him my unrighteousness. It's a miracle beyond the English language. It's a miracle that's only felt and known in the inner person. My prayer first and foremost is in a congregation this size, I would pray that if there be anybody who has not yet been reconciled to you in Christ, that today would be that day. They look at their lives and they know, they recognize that they're not happy. They're not at peace. They see what's missing. They look around, probably have looked around this morning in this room, and they've seen others, and they say, I don't understand why I don't have those things. Well, it's because they haven't had that break in their line in history. The gospel has not yet radically changed them. This morning, would you do that work in their life? I can't preach good enough to make it happen. I'm not eloquent enough. So would you send your Spirit to draw them to yourself? Show them their sin. Show them the Redeemer. And give them the faith that is necessary. For others of us, this is just a moment of reflection and reevaluation of how we're looking at the people around us. Some in this room probably feel like the only people that are ever around them are just other believers. This morning, we have to reevaluate how we look at our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's not it. We have to reevaluate the way we look at the lost around us. And my prayer is that the people of this church wouldn't sit here today and say their only friends were believers. Hopefully, we're making some friends. Hopefully, we're engaging so that one day when you call us to give an account of what we did with this message of reconciliation, that we can give it back to you with increase. You've called us to reproduce ourselves, to multiply the earth. May we be about your business. May we be about your business. Give us the strength to do so. Change our hearts, change our minds now. Change our minds, change the way we think about this. We love you and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as the Lord leads this morning.